Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to teach on this very, very important thing of servanthood. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that we will all learn more about what it means to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've celebrated Easter, we've celebrated Ascension, and we've celebrated Pentecost. And we're now going to go back and look at one of the last events of Holy Week, which I'm very pleased to do because so much happened during Holy Week. And it's interesting to look at how quickly things changed for Jesus over just a few days. Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey just a few days before the events of this chapter, and the crowds have greeted him as their king. John 12 tells us they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They were correct to call him king, and in fact, he is king of the whole world, and one day, one glorious day, every knee shall bow before him. We also know that his kingship is of an entirely different order to any earthly kingship. Even here on Palm Sunday, where everybody is cheering him and waving those branches, he appeared on a donkey. He appeared on a donkey, not on a horse. And that was to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah. And that was also to show people that he wasn't a king like David, because that was the kind of king that the Israelites were looking for. They were looking for this mighty warrior who was going to overturn Roman occupation. And no, Jesus wasn't like that. And I think we can see just how different he is from kings of our day if we look at our own royalty, who actually are quite modest in modern terms and are obviously deservedly loved by many. But relating a few facts, I think just shows how different Jesus' kingdom is. I've been reading a lot about it recently because there's been a royal wedding and there's been loads and loads of stuff coming up on my phone. And some of the facts are quite interesting. Some of them are quite funny. The royal family have many staff. The Queen, about 1,200, though I did read somewhere else, so there were actually a lot more. And Charles, about 149. And then the other thing I was reading was about how many protocols Meghan Markle has to adjust to. She has to travel with funeral clothes, so if someone dies, she is appropriately dressed. She's not allowed to give autographs. She's not allowed to take selfies, and I think she did some walk around where she actually said that. And it's protocol she doesn't vote. And one of the most weirdest things, I think, is that they don't talk about perfume, they talk about scent. I don't understand that. But that's just one of those kind of throwaway comments. Now, Jesus didn't have any restrictions of royalty, whether they be prosaic or whether they be important. And he definitely had no staff. He always showed great humility and displayed the heart of a servant. And you can see that all the way through his life. He taught people about the kingdom of God. He healed people and exorcised demons. And a lot of his time was spent with the poor and despised and those on margins of society. And particularly if you read Luke's gospel, who was very concerned about those things, you'll see that that is the case. And as an example of Jesus' compassion and service for others, I'm very struck when you look at the feeding of the 5,000 and how that's relayed in Matthew. Jesus had just heard that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. And because of that, his desire was to withdraw from the crowds and pray. And that is very, very understandable. The crowds, however, had other ideas and followed him. And it says in Matthew, out of compassion. And it often says that Jesus had compassion. I'm very struck by how many feeling words there are about Jesus, and it often talks about his love of compassion. Out of compassion, he put his own ideas aside and he healed many of them, and even fed them, as you know, in a miraculous manner. And of course, the prime example of Jesus living for others is his sacrifice on the cross. And no greater sacrifice could ever be made. And the events of this chapter happen the same day that he's arrested, and he's actually crucified the next day. The foot washing event is only recorded by John. And really, I think that this is Jesus' final practical lesson to the disciples in servanthood before he's arrested. His final practical lesson. This is how you should be. This is what my upside down kingdom is like. It's not about lording it over other people. It's about being a servant. Now, the roads around Jerusalem are dusty. I found that out recently. And it was customary for people to have their feet washed by a servant when they arrived before the meal. And if that didn't happen, that was very rude. Simon the Pharisee, for instance, didn't do this for Jesus when he went to his house, and he was considered very rude. So on this occasion, there is no servant. There is no servant where they gather for the Last Supper. The foot washing equipment, if you like, which I guess is the towel and the bowl and the water, is already at the house, waiting for someone to get on with it. And really, it should have happened before the meal. But none of the disciples volunteered to wash the others' feet. And I can imagine them all keeping very quiet, hoping somebody else would do it. Have you ever been in that situation where you haven't wanted to do something? You thought, if I keep quiet, somebody will crack. Well, in a way, nobody did. And I would say that they thought it was beneath them to do the job of a servant. And at this time, they still didn't understand what it meant to be part of Jesus' kingdom, even though he had taught about it and he had showed it in his life. And later, if you kind of read in Matthew, just before Jesus' arrest, they show they still don't understand, even after this event, because they're arguing over who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And on that occasion, Jesus would say, and he's demonstrated it in so many ways, I'm among you as one who serves. And I think it's only later, as we read Acts after Pentecost, that they did come to understand. So what is happening? We're here in Jerusalem. We're in this guest house. The meal is underway and nobody has washed anybody else's feet. And as we know, Jesus then wrapped a towel around him and started washing their feet. And it says in verse 1 of this chapter that he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And this was one of the many acts of love that he showed towards his disciples. And I think it must rate as highly significant. Because to put it mildly, Jesus was carrying a great burden on that evening. He knew he was about to die. He knew that Judas has betrayed him. He'd even told his disciples on more than one occasion that he knew it was going to happen. In Matthew 20, verse 18 to 19, he told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. He'd even told them that. And here they were in Jerusalem on the eve of the Passover. And we know that Jesus was in deep anguish about his death. Later that evening, he's recorded him being in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground, so deep was his sorrow. And yet in spite of this, in spite of all these things going on, Jesus was the one that washed their feet. And nobody else offered to wash anybody's feet. Why were they holding back? Well, I think I've already suggested why. because they didn't understand what it was to be a servant. They had pride in their hearts, like we often have pride in our hearts and don't want to do things. And yet we know that God promises to change our hearts and to give us a servant heart. And that's the most wonderful thing about it, because I know that on my own, I'm lost. Because on my own, I do have pride. And on my own, I kind of act that way. But God, through the Holy Spirit, is there and willing, and not willing, kind of enthusiastic about changing me and you. So if I read a bit from Ezekiel chapter 11, where God says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. That's what we need in order to be servants, and that's what God promises us. It's quite interesting to look at Peter. I don't want to talk too much about Peter, though he is actually a character which kind of really fascinates me. I think he's a wonderful character that kind of rushes in and probably says what the other disciples are thinking, but don't want to say. He didn't offer to wash people's feet. Impetuous Peter managed to hold back. He didn't offer to wash people's feet, but when Jesus came to wash his feet, he said, no, you can't wash my feet. And then when Jesus said, you'd be no part of me if I don't wash your feet, then suddenly he wanted his hands and his head to be washed as well. And Jesus said to him, that isn't needed. And the reason for that is that generally, if people went out for a feast, they would have a bath before they went to a feast. So all they needed was for their feet to be washed. And Jesus uses that to show that there's the one there who's going to betray him. And we know that's Judas of Iscariot. So Peter's interesting, because what was his motives to saying, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet? I'm only guessing, I'm only speculating, but I would guess that was pride. He suddenly thought, gosh, what's happening here? No, I can't let him do that. And I think we often do things out of pride. And I think there are times as well when we can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And one of the things I'm struck about when I read the Bible is that God looks on the heart. And the heart, where our heart is, that heart of stone being changed to a heart of flesh is something that's really important. And I've got a little story about that. It's a very light example about me and my brother when we were children. And on the face of it, in a way, you can say, well, that's children. And I think it is. But on the other hand, it does, in a light way, show that we can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. I can remember that as children, my brother and I always wanted to impress our grandmother. We went to her house and we used to volunteer to help her make tea. And the reason I think we did it was firstly because we wanted to be thought of as helpful children. And secondly, I think we wanted a first look at the cakes, which is just what kids do. My nan was very generous and was very fulsome in her praise. So she always praised us for doing that. So we used to help my nan when we went to my nan's, where it was easy, where we got a look at the cakes and where we didn't go there every day. But we didn't necessarily help my mum at home. And one day at home, she very gently, I've got to say, pointed out our different behaviours at my nan's and her house. And that made my brother and I see that we'd done the right thing with Nan, but for the wrong reasons. And it made us see that we should help out mum more. Whether we did, I can't really remember. Hope so. So, God wants to have a servant heart. And that's to do with our heart as well as to do with our actions. Our actions are really, really important as well. Again, if we really have a servant heart, if we really love people, if we really have compassion for people, we will act. Looking through this chapter again, another noticeable thing I noticed about Jesus' servant was that he served everyone present. I think that must have been difficult when he knew that the next thing Judas was going to do was to go out and betray him. He didn't single out John, who's the disciple he loved, and say, I'm just going to do your feet. He didn't say, Peter, I'm not going to bother with you because actually you're going to betray me and you're going to deny me three times. He didn't say, well, I'm definitely not washing your feet, Judas, because you're really, really going to betray me. He washed everybody's feet. And that's just a little reminder to us that serving others includes serving those people we don't particularly get on with. Maybe even those people that have been setting out to harm us or have harmed us in the past. Or maybe they don't set out to harm us, but they always upset us. The Christian life isn't easy. We've said a bit about Jesus' motivation for service. And I've also mentioned that Jesus' motivation was love. And that should be our motivation too. Verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I quite often talk about God's love for us because it's something that absolutely overwhelms me. And I know that knowing that God loved me first, and it mentioned that, didn't it, in the reading today? I didn't know we were going to be reading from John, but knowing that God loved me first and knowing the way he's lavished his love on me actually helps me to be open to the Holy Spirit, to hear what the Holy Spirit's got to say about me serving others. So I suppose what I'm saying is, if we feel we're lacking in love, and if we feel we don't want to serve others, and I certainly feel that at times, just think about what God has done for us. Read the scripture, just find out how wonderful our God is. And then I find that our grateful heart kind of allows the Holy Spirit to work in us. Now, we're all a work in progress, and I'm sure the transformation hasn't been completed in any of us. But the amazing thing is that all through our lives, that God, what God wants to do is transform us from one degree of glory into another. And that if we have a servant heart and we act on it, and it is important to be intentional to act on it, we will be changed and that will bless us. Verse 16 and 17 in this chapter says, truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed because you will get to know God better. You will be blessed because you will feel God's pleasure. You will be blessed because you'll want to spend time with God. It really is a wonderful life, the Christian life of servanthood. And I just want to end by reading a bit from a book by Andrew White. We saw Andrew White at All Souls Langham Place recently with Rosemary and Peter, and he was kind of really fantastic. They call him the Vicar of Baghdad. He's had MS for many, many years, but has served God faithfully in that church in Baghdad, and also had a much, much wider ministry of reconciliation. And I was truly blown away by him, so much so that I bought two books. And here's a quote, a little quote from one of them about being a servant. And he says, at the heart of every ministry is the principle of servanthood. We're called to be God's servants in every aspect of life and ministry. And now he's talking about himself, and he says, it doesn't matter to me whether I'm dealing with the poor people of Baghdad, diplomats, or heads of state. To me, it is all the work of Jesus. So whether I find myself in the West, as we are, or the Middle East, I seek to reflect the likeness of Jesus to everyone I meet. What greater calling can there be? What greater calling can there be? Thank you.